Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Thank you, sir. For you uneducated folks who always wonder the difference between a violin and a fiddle, a violin has strings and a fiddle has strings. And you never know what you'll learn coming to church. So I don't know whether that guy's a fiddle player or a violin player. Depends on where you carry to the Grand Ole Opry or Bass Hall. That's where it flips. John chapter 10. We're going to continue the way we were working last night. And so you need to get your pencil down and take down some scriptures. Last night, we talked about let the scriptures speak concerning our source of everything. And we looked at David's proclamation about it. He said, God owned everything. And that God was generous. And that we ought to thank Him and praise Him. And Jesus confirmed it. And went right on down the line with it. Now, in John chapter 10, in verse 10, I want you to look at it very carefully. It's one of those that sometimes we memorize and yet we don't get much out of it. John 10:10. The thief cometh not for to steal, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, with that in mind, let's take our time tonight and look at this subject. Let the scripture speak concerning our shortages. Now, if that verse is true, could we just go ahead and get a consensus on that? It's true. Then Jesus came into this world that we might have life. We get that through the new birth. And that we might have it more abundantly. Now, I guess we just have to get brutally candid right at the start then and say then, what are the reasons Christians don't enjoy the life that Christ paid for, the life that He wants to give us abundantly? And why do so many not enjoy that abundant life? Yeah. It's not because they're necessarily evil people, but they don't enjoy it. I think it could be described this way, and we'll look at some verses, but one reason folks don't enjoy the abundant life is they don't work. You're welcome. Yeah. Huh? Another reason is a deep theological reason, they're lazy. Now, it's not going to get a bit better all night, so just go ahead and help me with it. Another reason is debt. We have so many Christians in debt that they cannot enjoy what God has for them. Another one, and you meet this one in every church except this one, of course, some folks just have a bad attitude. Well, or bad habits related to money. But the number one reason that Christians don't enjoy the life God has for them is that they withhold from God. They do not give as they should. We would classify them, if we were trying to do it dictionary-wise, we'd say they're stubborn, stingy, self-centered. How am I doing? They just refuse God's instruction, and that's where the bottom falls out. If we would pay attention, see, we give our lives, our praise, our thanksgiving, our abilities, and our resources to God, and then ask God to bless us. And in return, He blesses us with all that we need physically and emotionally and psychologically and mentally and materially. It's sort of a give and receive thing. Always has been. When we are fully open to God, then He's fully open to us. So I want you to let the scripture speak to you, and I want you to think about this. Can you remember the last time you were fully open to God? In other words, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? When have you been fully open to Him on what do you want me to give? Fully open. Now, all I want to know, Lord, is what you want me to give. That's the position we're talking about here. And I imagine that maybe more of us could remember a time we were sort of closed off to God rather than open to God. You remember those times staggering along out there? So let's look for a little while at let the scripture speak concerning our shortages. And under number one, if you're taking notes, why we don't surrender all. And is that not a profound question? Why would a born again, on their way to heaven, blood-bought Christian not surrender all? I mean, it just seems like there wouldn't be any other kind. Once we recognize what God did for us and what we received through salvation, it just seems like there wouldn't be any other kind. But they are. So why don't we surrender all? There are several reasons. All of them have bad spiritual outcomes. And we'll look at them here. Number one, we get rebellious. We want to have our own way. You ever want to have your way? You ever tell your wife that? It would be good, wouldn't it? Just have our own way. Don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't have to obey anybody. And so I just want to have my own way, you see. We do that out of human pride. We think we're so well equipped and so high and mighty, you see. And we want to keep everything. We want to think we've earned it all. It's called rebellion. And that is an act against God who owns everything. You can't get anything else out of it, you see. To be that way is the act of one thing and one thing alone, and that's the act of a rebellious heart. Notice scripture with us, if you would, please. Psalm 68, verse 5 and verse 6. A father of the fatherless and the judge of his widows is God in his holy habitation. Verse 6 now. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. Better watch this last sentence here. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. I don't want to do that. A dry land. A barren place. No green at all, you see. The rebellious dwell in a dry land. What a terrible thing. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 30 says. Verse 1. Woe to the rebellious. That's far enough, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, why do you rule? Woe to the rebellious children. You ever tell your kids something like that? You don't use the word woe. You say something like, I'm going to beat the devil out of you. Huh? You say, now you better look out. In other words, woe. You better look out. You better stop that. You know? Woe to the rebellious children. I wonder if, could anyone have more rebellious children than God? More disobedient children than God? What could you call our members who are not here tonight, who could be here?
Yeah.
I mean, we can smooth it over and gloss it over, but let me, since I get to run Wednesday night, let me tell you, it's rebellion. Rebellion against a holy God, rebellion against a holy word which says, forsake not the assembling ourselves together, rebellion against a pastor. It's just rebellion. Now they won't, you know, we don't define it that way because that's too ugly. But that's the way God refines it or defines it. We like to refine it. God defines it. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel. Oh, they take counsel, but not of me, he says. And that cover with a cover, but not of my spirit. They take counsel, but not from me. They're covered, but not covered with the Holy Spirit. You see, and it keeps going, you see. That they may add sin to sin. So that's what a rebellious heart eventually does. They add sin to sin and cover it with that rebellion that I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Let's read on here. They walk to go down into Egypt, the world. They have not asked at my mouth and strengthened themselves in the strength, the ways of the world, the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. He's described it pretty well. Now watch. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. What comes out of that rebellious heart, sooner or later, shame and confusion. I don't think we need that. Proverbs 16:18, we all quote that sometimes. Especially when we get around someone that's a little bit of a put on. Yeah. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit, that rebellious spirit, comes out of pride, and a rebellious spirit before a fall. That rebellion, that's a bad thing. That sitting here, listening to the pastor say, now let's do this. And you're saying, now you're not verbalizing it. You're not going to make trouble about it. You're just not going to do it. You're going to rebel. Don't want anybody telling me what to do. Yeah. Sounds like the devil, doesn't it? Proverbs 29:23. Look at it. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit, the humble. So what does the scripture speak to you about rebellion? And if you ask yourself the question, God, am I rebellious? You say, well, I'm here. I know. But if we took that exit poll, how would it turn out? So the number one problem with this thing of our shortages is we're rebellious. Number two, we're unbelieving. We do not believe the scriptures. We say we do, but unbelief is reigning. I said last night, or maybe yesterday morning, I don't remember. But I said No one's life is ever profoundly affected by what they do not know. And you cannot know the Scripture and not believe it. And you need to begin to study it and read it. See, you withhold your life and you withhold your substance because you really don't believe God will take care of you. That's when you say amen. The only reason we have for stinginess is we just don't think God's trustworthy. And all through the Bible, it makes it very plain that he is, you see. Now, you know, you say, well, I believe the Bible. I know, but it's not personal to you. You don't believe it's for you. You know, there are things that you just don't believe about God. And so you think you must take care of yourself. You think you must take care of yourself. And boy, what a mess that is. You know, you soon come to an end of yourself. You soon come to an end of your ability, regardless of how well you think of yourself. You soon come to an end of your manufactured happiness. And all happiness is manufactured. It comes from happenings. Manufacture. That's the reason the Bible talks about joy and not happiness. We need to realize that. You come to the end of your energy. You say, oh man, I got more energy. Hang in there. Huh? Stay with it, Bubba. One day you'll wonder where it went. Your physical resources, you come to the end of your power, and then one day you come to the end of your life. Withholding because you did not believe God. Withholding because you just couldn't trust him, you see. When you put your trust in God, you're trusting someone who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and he cannot fail. He simply cannot fail. There's no way for it to happen. Last night we studied a lengthy passage from Matthew 6. Tonight, I want us to look at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. Now, you're going to say, well, we read it last night. I know, but you get a little different look at it tonight. And it's really quite serious. So, follow along as I read now, beginning in Luke 12 and verse 24. And Jesus is speaking. He said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Now, we got all of that last night. But notice how he phrases this next part. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? He says, you can't even get the little bit done. You can't take care of the little things. Why are you worried about the rest of it? Now, someone said, that'd be bad. It would be bad, except he's promising you he'll take care of it. Watch, he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe thee, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your Father and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Now, I'm going to read that very familiar part of the next verse and then a little P.S. that's stuck on it here in the book of Luke. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Watch now. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure. That's what God wants to do. God gets pleasure out of giving to his obedient Christians, amen, his generous ones, his believing ones. But we just don't believe it. We just don't believe it. Why? Because we try to reason it out by reason. And this is not reasoned out. The word's unknowable, unexplainable. It's an amazing word. But we want it to make sense. And it's not sensual truth, it's spiritual truth. We need to understand that. Psalm 34, verse 11 and 12. Again, he's encouraging us about believing him. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he should see good? He's saying that's pretty much where we're at. So Psalm 119, verse 9, he still encourages. In verse 11 and 12, he said he would teach us the fear of the Lord. We come down to 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. He's still back to believing, but watch what he's going to say now. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Well, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in riches. Well, now that's sort of counter to our society. This fellow said, I have rejoiced in your word, in thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. If you and I, if there'd been no, if I hadn't have preconditioned this and we just got together in a fellowship and we said, now what would it take to make you deliriously happy tonight? If everybody was honest, guess what they'd say? Money. X number of dollars. If I had X number of dollars, all my problems would be gone. No. Very few would say, I will be happiest delighting in God's word. But that's what the book says. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precept and have respect unto thy ways. What a vast difference that is from the word to us today. You know, if someone from the Old Testament came and was going to evaluate us based on how much we loved his word and how much we believed his word, they wouldn't recognize us out of here. So what do these scriptures say to you about believing the word? I mean, read it and believe it. And do it. Amazing things happen. So what holds us back from enjoying that abundant life? Well, we're rebellious. We're unbelievers. And thirdly, we're unthankful. Just absolutely unthankful. It's amazing how that works anymore. We have an ungrateful heart. We say, I believe him, but we never thank him. We never praise him. We act like we're entitled. It's like a kid. You want to jack their jaw. You know, they think you're supposed to take care of them till they're 35. Crazy. Get a job. Have an ungrateful heart. You never open your mouth to praise him, to acknowledge his work in your life. What has God done in your life lately? You know, if some people had to give an honest testimony, about when was the last time God did something in your life, if they gave an honest testimony, they'd have to go back to the day they got saved, because they won't acknowledge the rest of it. And they can explain the rest of it, which pretty well takes faith out of it, you see. But when you praise God, it keeps you cleansed from pride, and it opens up your heart to receive from God. Listen to Luke 19, verse 37 and following. I said I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to look around to see if it's up there, because that's so little back there. Old people can't read it. Yeah, that's better, but what about me? I'm entitled to be able to read it. I got it. I knew they'd mess with me before we were through back there. Luke 19, verse 37. Now listen carefully. And when he, Jesus, was come nigh, even now at the descent of Mount Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Rejoice and praise God. Now, if we ran into him somewhere, we probably won't have church. But they just began to praise the Lord and rejoice. And the verse goes on and says, with a loud voice. Now, why would they do that? For all the mighty works that he had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Then there were some of us there. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Make them hush. Don't let them carry on like that. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now it's embarrassing to even think about it. That the stones will praise him and we won't. But that's what it said. Psalm 18:3. Keep jotting them down so you can use them for reference. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And that's pretty good offer there. I'll be saved from mine enemies. Why? Because you praise God. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord. I suppose it all centers right there. In my life and your life. If I think he's worthy, I probably am praising him. If I don't praise him, and I'm not thankful, I probably don't think he's worthy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. Well, let's see. I think I messed up men back there. They'll go crazy. Back up to where we were. Psalm 18:3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Ever wonder why you were created? It says for His pleasure. Psalm 140 and verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto Thy name, the upright shall dwell in Thy presence. Just has to do with praise and thanks. We're talking about why we don't live the abundant life. Just unthankful, no praise, we're unbelieving, we're at a rebellious heart. You know? And the Lord just simply does not prosper anyone who's rebellious and proud and unbelieving and unthankful. Now, what does all that say to you if you're not enjoying the abundant life? I want to give you four scriptures and we'll be finished. Under the subject, what does the scripture say about withholding our substance? See, if we're missing out on God's blessing because we do not give of our material things, our money, our resources, the Bible speaks to that. And our material substance is a part of us. So notice these verses. You'll be familiar with most of them. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Boy, that one's a familiar one, isn't it? Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow kindness, you reap kindness. You sow love and understanding, you reap love and understanding. No. You sow bitterness, sow discord, sow understanding. Sow your resources. You reap resources. It's pretty simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Well, I'm born in Arkansas, but I understand that. Sow a little, reap a little. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Okay. Luke 6:38, you'll be familiar with that one. Give, and it shall be given unto thee. Got it. Good. Pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And then Matthew 10:8. We don't use this one too often. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Watch this last part now. Freely you have received, freely give. So what do these scriptures say to you about withholding your substance? It says you're not going to enjoy that abundant life. And we need just to... I don't know, most of the, I guess in all of the churches that I go to, everyone tells me, we are a Bible-believing people. We're a Bible-believing church. And by their actions, you could never tell it. Never tell it. So maybe this week, just from the scriptures, God will give you some help that you can take home and use and study. And I hope you can come back tomorrow night and we'll look at a sermon to set up our thinking for Wednesday night. Wednesday night when you come back, I'll be about that long. Come and see if it's not so. But tonight, if the scripture has spoken to you about a rebellious heart, Best thing you can do is acknowledge that that's what it is and deal with it. An unbelieving heart, an ungrateful heart, unthankful. Then why don't you deal with those issues tonight where you can enjoy the abundant life that Christ came to give us. Let's pray. Get ready for our invitation. Father, we're thankful for your word. It really doesn't need explaining nearly as much as it does believing. And we've almost explained away much of it over the years. So help us more and more to view the word, receive the word, believe the word, and act on the word. And may we be recipients of that abundant life. And may you be pleasured in giving us all our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.